Well, normally I would tell you at this time to turn to a passage, but keep your Bibles open right there if you would. I'd like to look at Psalm 138, and I thought it would be, different, maybe cool. Let's go with that instead of different, to just read a passage and then preach it. That's not true. I just thought it'd be simple, right? So I'd like to look at this, but I looked at a few passages. I love Thanksgiving. I love fall. I've had moments where where we live in Merced, I turn onto Yosemite. I believe that's the road, and there's all those trees over there, and you just have this moment of like, man, it's just so when they're turning colors, like there's some reds I didn't know existed, right? You're like, man, that's really good. And so I love this time of season. They have these moments of going, Lord, I thank you that in your word you said you would give us seasons, and it continues to do that. And I know living in the Central Valley, it seems like some of the seasons are really short, right? It's like all of a sudden it's hot. Okay, well, the spring's done. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes it's cold. You know, we just kind of deal with that. But at least in fall, we see the change of the colors, and I really appreciate that. And even though we know, and I know you know, hopefully you're encouraged today, that God is constant, God is good, He is faithful to His people. He never relinquishes His hand or takes His hand off us. Of course, He disciplines us at times, right? But He never departs from us. He tells us in His word He'll never leave us nor forsake us, and that's good news. And I looked at this psalm because, you're living in California like myself, and we're living in the United States for such a time as this, and things are happening, and we're watching stuff unfold in front of us that seems, what's the right word, chaotic? Is that fair? Crazy? We can go with that one too, maybe. Just it's crazy times, right? And so I looked at this psalm because David is writing something here in the context of trouble. And I just kind of thought, it's good to hear David. I love reading the psalms. Remember, the psalms are always our expression back to God. And they're always good for scripture reading. It's us, communicating back to God, where the rest of scripture is really is God's communicating to us. And of course, the psalms are as well. But it's really our giving back to God. And, we look at these and we see how David is giving back to God, how he's praising and giving thanks. And he's doing this in the context of trouble. And I kind of grabbed this psalm and I borrowed the title from Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, because I thought about preaching that one. But I titled this, It Is Good. It really is good for us to come and to give praise to God. And that seems like maybe a no-brainer, right? If you're a believer this morning, those are good things. But here David does it in the context of trouble, and he has some insight for us in realizing, it's almost like David reminds himself, right? He realizes God is, right? God is confident, or he's confident in God. God is present. And I think there's some wonderful insights for us. And so I wanted to just kind of work through this psalm and bring some things out to challenge you, to encourage you, that in the context of the days we live in and the uncertainty of the days we live in, that God is good, that He is constant, that we can come to this place and know that my sin, not in part but in whole, has been nailed to the cross, that this time in this life is just the vapor, as James says in James 4, and we have eternity in front of us. And like John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress, we're heading to the celestial city, and then part of this journey we're on is trouble. Some of the things we go across in life is uncertainty and doubt, and yet David has this resounding response to this moment in his life to say, God loves me, and God is true. And I just want to share this psalm with us to encourage us. And so we've read the psalm already, and we'll be referencing it as we go through the passage, but I do want to offer a brief prayer as we begin to look at it. So if you would, one more time, bow your head with me. Father, we come to your text now and this passage of Scripture, and with humility we ask that you would instruct us by your Holy Spirit, you would teach us. Lord, with the things that are going on in our society, and maybe even the things that are going on with our own hearts this morning, the cares and the concerns that are tugging on us, I pray that through this time, Lord, you would help us to grab hold of what you're teaching us this morning, that we would come and give our full attention, our whole heart, as David says, back to you in giving of thanks. And Lord, in the process of doing that, being reminded and being encouraged and strengthened and revived of knowing what we have in you. So I pray, Lord, that you would teach us. I pray you to get me out of the way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to this psalm. As I mentioned earlier, David he's working through some trouble. Now, the commentators have some different views on what's going on. Some think that this was earlier in David's reign, and he was writing from Hebron. He wasn't in Jerusalem yet, and he was dealing with opposition. Some say this was during Absalom's rebellion. Familiar with that? That this is some of the trouble that David is writing in. But the one thing is for sure, they're none of them are for sure what's going on, right? And they just look at the text, and as David says, I'm surrounded by trouble in verse 7, right? He mentions that, and he says, I will worship towards your holy temple, he says in verse 2. So you get this idea, he's away from home, and he's dealing with trouble, right? And so we don't know 100% of what that trouble is, but regardless of what the trouble is, right, we can substitute our own trouble there. I believe Psalms 138 is written in a time where not only is David facing this, but how he is responding to it. And it gives us some insight and instruction. We are not the first Christians to walk on this planet. I don't know if that's a heavy revy for you this morning, right now. But yet we also know as human beings, we go through difficult times and we go through struggles and we go through moments of doubt. And I think as brothers and sisters, we could say, yeah, there has been times, seasons of dryness or seasons of uncertainty, seasons where I've gone through difficult challenges, seasons where I've questioned, does he really even know me? Does he even in fact love me? Why is he putting up with me? And I've had conversations with people before and even one person says, why do you keep being so nice to me, right? And I don't know if you've had a person like that, and you go, well, because you're my friend, or because I think you have value, I think God created you, how that conversation unfolds. But sometimes we have a hard time loving ourselves, and we question, we take that, and we say, well, the Lord clearly can't love me if I can't even love myself. And so in this psalm, we see something, how David responds to trouble, and it's really two attributes of God, right? He resonates with two facts about who God is. Of course, we can pull more out of this, but there's two specifically that he mentions. And he says this in the first three verses, and this is what I'm calling it. And again, in your notes, I gave you all the fill-ins. You're welcome. That just, I was thinking of you guys, right? I just want you to focus on the text and not worry about the fill-ins. I'll put the other reference, the scripture references up on the screen, but I want you to focus on what David is saying. And so my first point is this, right? Giving thanks reorients our attention upon God. And I struggled with this first point. I had it written probably a dozen different ways, right? Reorients, I kind of camped out on that word, but the idea of coming back or focusing or coming back upon God, our attention, our worship, our praise, but it really comes back to really who he is. If you're going through trouble this morning, these few verses, well, this psalm and the whole thing, but these few verses should resonate well with you. They should encourage you, because David says, I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, lowercase g there, right, I will sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me, and you made me bold with strength in my soul. Right? So a few interesting things here. When David says, I will praise you, what he means is, I'm going to give thanks. God, thank you. Right? He begins his psalm, in essence, saying this. I want to thank you, really, for who you are. Right? His mind is focused upon who God is, what God does, what God has done, and his confidence in what God can do. Right, that's where he resonates, and that's where he begins. He doesn't mention the trouble out of the gate. He comes and says, my whole heart is full of thankfulness. Right, thankfulness for who you are. For David, it's interesting because David doesn't say the name of God in the first three verses. We know it's God because the Y is capitalized, right? No, we know a little bit more of David, right? And we know that usually when David speaks of God, and even here he's just saying you, in my version, it doesn't mention the Lord or God, it says you. It typically means, right, Yahweh or Jehovah, and the self-existent God. It's usually who he's referenced, and that's who he's going to reference later. But here it's just simple you, right? You, this is who you are, and with my whole heart, I am going to worship and praise you. Now, David is writing, he has, right, the first five books of the Old Testament, we call that the Torah, and this is what he's most likely referencing, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. So David begins, right, in the context of trouble, of uncertainty, he says, my heart is full, I am going to give thanks to God. I love this quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says, we need a broken heart to mourn our own sins, but a whole heart to praise the Lord, to praise the Lord's perfections. He says, if ever our heart is whole and wholly occupied with one thing, it should be when we are praising the Lord. Right? What is worthy of our full, whole heart devotion? And Spurgeon is saying, the Lord and Him alone, right? So as Christians, we understand this call to worship. I don't think it's a new thing for me to be up here and say, you should come on Sunday morning and you should worship, right? We see the commands of Scripture, right? To sing and to worship the Lord, that we should come and be devoted in our worship and praise to God. But it's interesting here. Remember, David is writing in the context of trouble. We have to follow up with that question. Is there reason, right? What is David attached to this reason for coming and giving with our whole heart thanksgiving to God? Well, he mentions really two attributes of who God is, right? He says God is love and God is true. Right now, you think about these two. He says your loving kindness and your truth, right? Loving kindness has the idea of covenant love. David is referencing the idea that God keeps his promises. See, when we take communion next Sunday it will be, last Sunday of the month, we always read, I like to read that passage of Scripture. Jesus says, when you come together and do this in remembrance of me, it is the covenant in my blood, right? And so we know that God will always love, God the Father will always love God the Son, and he will always love those whom he has redeemed. Why? Because we're in a covenant, right? I am in Christ. Christ has forgiven me. His blood has been, right, imputed to me into my account. I am redeemed. And so David has this same idea. He's not looking necessarily forward to Christ, but he has the idea of covenant God. God won't give up on his promise. And he also has this sense of true, right? And the word true really has this element of faithfulness attached to it, right? God is faithful. Does anyone disagree? And if you do, you don't know him, right? No, he is faithful. And you think there's some wonderful qualities. If you were to sit down and write a psalm and you were going through trouble and you're dealing with some situations or whatever it might be, would you begin and saying, Lord, I will give you thanks and I'm going to give you thanks because I know you love me and I know you're true? It sounds like that David has kind of hit the pinnacle, right, of some of the most important, right? You love me and you are true. It's interesting today, but because I mentioned earlier that we might question these very two attributes of God when we go through moments of doubt and moments of uncertainty. We may substitute, right, a religion of works for what God has done in Christ. We may be counting on our works and our good stature instead of Jesus and Him alone. We may not count on the cross or think the cross didn't take. Right? So maybe there's something else I need to add to it. We even see that in Scripture. Paul dealt with those. But see, in moments of trouble and uncertainty, which is the climate in which we exist, I think today, maybe you might disagree with me on that, but I think there is a temptation to question those two wonderful attributes of who God is. And not only looking at our troubles and our situations, but this is the very, I referenced this last week and I'll reference it again, this is the very temptation of Satan. Right, in the garden with Adam and Eve. Right, when he speaks to Eve, he says, did God really say? Right, that's how you begin a sentence, isn't that? Right, did God really say you must eat from any tree of the garden, right? You must not eat from this tree or this one. Did he really say that? I mean, you can paraphrase that and say clearly, you know, what Satan is saying, you know, or trying to infer here, is that God simply doesn't care. He doesn't have your best interests at heart. And how dare him give you all the garden and keep that one tree back, right? If he loved you, he'd give you all the trees. You know, I think about that for a moment, and again, I know I joke about this, that my first moment with Adam in heaven might be a a punch, right? Okay, you know. When you think about all he had to do is not eat. There's all the trees. Enjoy them all. Save the one. And just as sin entered the world on that tree in the garden, right, it's the second Adam who has to come on a different tree and redeem us. This is what it takes, right? But you see the lie. And also, what's the second temptation here, right? Attacking God's word. He didn't really mean he would kill you or you would die, right? And we can interpret that saying God is lying, right? So when we come to these moments where you're in trouble and we might forget, right? This is why I say it's good to give thanks to God. What does it do? It reorients our attention. It reorients our understanding. It brings our life back to this fact that God has loved me in Christ Jesus. His love never changes. We have a covenant relationship, right? Jesus didn't fail. And when I come to this moment in trouble, I need to come back and give thanks and say, God, that's not who you are. The world might be saying one thing and the enemy might be whispering, but that's not who he is. And David has this wonderful understanding. He just simply begins this way and says, look, this is God. God is loving kindness. God is true. He doesn't change. He doesn't love me today and it's in doubt tomorrow. No, he loves me consistently and always, and the cross demonstrates that. It is good for us, brothers and sisters, to come, not just to give worship to God because he's worthy. It's good that we come and we are reminded, we are reoriented back upon the God who has spoken and created everything. We are reminded that God knows your name. He's got the hairs on your head numbered, right? And I know he's good at subtraction, apparently, right? Because every year you got to take that number, it comes down. But he knows you. He knows who you are. He created you. Can you imagine having a relationship with a spouse or a close friend and where you come together and you question their relationship or their love to you, and they have to look you in the eye and go, you know me. You know I would never do that. Can you imagine? I know we're all guilty and not pointing fingers. How often we may treat the Lord this way if we come and we say, I'm not so sure. No, he's God. And it's good for us to come and give things. And when we do that, we reorient our thinking and our life. We put that trouble into context. We are reminded that God has an eternal home for me, and that this, it's for a time, is going to go away. In the context of suffering, yeah, he's shaping me into the image of his son. See, when this happens today, like when we come, we say, we look upon our society or maybe the struggles that are harbored in our own heart this morning, when we reorient and give thanks to God, reorient our lives back upon him, we're mindful that God is, in fact, good. Right? That's who he is. He has covenant love for me today. If you are in Christ Jesus, you have covenant love, the love of God for you today. It's for tomorrow. It's for every other day, every moment of your life. It never changes. It's yours eternally. We are mindful when we give thanks that God keeps his promises. He's faithful. For him not to keep his promise, he ceases to be God. The Lord is true to himself, his holy character, his attributes, right? Making him absolutely trustworthy. If he doesn't keep his promises, he's not God. We are mindful that God listens. Isn't that what David is saying? You're low. You come close to those who are lowly. You hear. You know those words, those faint cries at times in our own life that we can barely get out. You know the moments of sin and shame where you don't even want to utter the words because you fear someone else might hear them. But in your heart and in your mind, they are rattling and bouncing around, and you're broken by them. And we're ashamed to even say, this is what I've done or who I've been or what I've gone through, or this is what's unfolding in my life, or this is what's happening. But even in this, God hears those prayers. He hears those cries. See, too often we will doubt the sovereign hand of God. We will doubt the majestic might of God. We will doubt his love that was demonstrated in Calvary, where Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's the love of God. At that moment when he's pouring out his wrath, he's loving you and me. This is the God who listens. He listens to those cries. He listens to those words. He listens to the brokenness. because he cares and concerns himself. See, when we come and give thanks, we become mindful of this. We become mindful that he has all the strength necessary, doesn't he? He has all the power. David says, he revived my soul. He strengthened David. He encouraged David. He made David bold and confident. See, our attention needs to be reoriented back upon who God is, back on the mightiness and the majesty of who God is. But yet we are tempted, even today, this morning, we are tempted to maybe murmur and complain. I'm not saying we go through hardships. I'm not saying make that need. No, I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying let's not bring that. Let's not bring that to the Lord only. The Bible says, cast all your cares. I think we should come and say, Lord, why? And here's my complaint. But at some point, we have to move past that and say, you know what? Or though you slay me, I will praise you. I know what you have done for me at Calvary, and I will give you thanks. See, today, brothers and sisters, in the presence of trouble, in the presence of uncertainty, it does not mean that God has rejected us or cast us aside or cast us down. See, God never changes. He uses trials, as the men are learning on Saturday mornings or going through James. He uses trials to test our faith, to refine us. He shapes us into the image of his Son. He uses the elements of life and the things we go through to bring about a stronger and more mighty testimony, not only in you, but glory for him. See, God is trustworthy. David is right to say, I will worship with my whole heart in the context of trouble and say, because you have loving kindness, because you are true, because you have magnified your word above all your name. He says, in the day when I cried out, you answered, you made me bold, you strengthened my soul. See, this is for us this morning. In the context of trouble, we can come and say, this is who God is. It reorients us back upon the goodness, the power, the might, the love, the truth of God. So as David begins to unfold this, he's still focusing on the Lord, right? In the first three verses, he's saying this, you, Lord, I come with my whole heart. And then the verses 4 and 5, I simply say, giving thanks affirms the greater reality of God's glory. He says, all the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord. And we see a title change here, don't we? When they hear the words of your mouth, yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Now here I would think David has realized something out of his own experience, right? For those seasoned saints who've walked with the Lord for years, you have these moments where you're able to look back and go, yeah, the Lord, yeah, he did that, right? And we understand it. And it seems as if David here has experienced some personal things in his life, and he says, you know what, this is the greater reality. God is at work. God will be glorified. There are those who are going to see and believe. There are those who are going to come into the faith. There are those great humans, if you will, right, who will sing of the Lord and will praise him. The kings of the earth, David says. There's a confidence here. David understands that the Lord has been active in the past, he's active in the present, and he will be active in the future. We see a closeness here as well, don't we? David has come out of saying, you strengthen me, you make me bold, you do this. But then he turns around in verse 4 and says, all the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord. Here the word is Yahweh. And we have this, you know, self-existent, self-eternal God, the name that God revealed himself to Moses, right? I am, tell him I am sent you. Here it is. This is Yahweh. And it's interesting that David kind of writes like in a personal sense, you, but now it's a little bit more intimate. It's almost like he's gone from a little bit of impersonal to personal here, hasn't he? As he reflects on God's love, as he reflects on God's truth, as he's reminded of who God is, he begins to say, you know what, not only am I going to praise you with my whole heart, I'm going to see others come to know this great and mighty King. He's the true and living God. He's the self-existent one. He has all that is necessary. He is the God who saves, he's the God who redeems, and the greatest humans walking the planet. And David seems to have this conviction, whether they're saved or not, there will be a day they will acknowledge and glorify God. I believe to some extent David has a hint of what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. He says, therefore God has also highly exalted Christ, right, him, and given Christ the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Those in heaven, those on the earth, those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's hints of this in David, isn't there? There's going to be a day. There's going to be some who are going to know you before they go into eternity. There's going to be some who do not know you, but yet they're going to bow the knee and they're going to say you are. You are Lord. They're going to praise you. They're going to bring you glory. I think this encourages us. It should. God still saves, doesn't he? He still changes lives. He has love, the very love that the world is seeking, he has. The truth that they're desperate for, he has, right? It's here, and this is where David goes with all of this. He says, look, there are those who are going to come. They're going to believe at some point. They're going to realize you're the God alone, and he's completely confident here. He has conviction here, and this is where David has true spiritual grit, right? Yeah, I wove a John Wayne title in, right? He has conviction of the fact of who God is. The greatest humans will come. Why does he say this? He says in verse 4, when they hear the words of your mouth, right? And I simply put in your notes, so they confess God's truth. Now, David, again, is speaking of, if he's writing to or thinking about the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament when he's writing, but as Testament, we have the New Testament, we have the epistles, Gospels, we have all, we confess it all to be true. We believe there's a central message to all of the Bible, and it is the gospel, and we believe that central figure of the gospel is Jesus. And we confess it is true, it is right, and we believe we must share this, we must speak words of God's truth. I mean, Paul is clear when he says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. If there are those who are going to come this side of eternity, there has to be a moment where someone explains to them the message of the gospel. What I mean by the message of the gospel is not simply that God loves you. So that doesn't make sense. Most people you say that to are saying, I'm married, I am loved, I'm good. So they don't need to know about God's love until they realize that God is holy. And at the end of your life, there will be a moment where you stand before this God who is in fact love, and he is in fact holy, but he's also just. And God will punish sin. He has to. No one gets in on a loophole or a technicality. God has to punish sin, or he ceases to be God. See, this is why when we come and we tell people Christ, God's love is just seen in Christ, because we start to paint the picture of the gospel. There is a God that every single one of us at the end of our lives will stand before, and we're going to give account of our life, and we're either going to look upon our own righteousness as proof to come into heaven, or we're going to take that of Christ. And guess what? If you've ever sinned, and the Bible tells us you're born in sin and you're born condemned, guess what? There's not a work on this planet that can overcome this. This is why there's another tree that mirrors the tree in the garden. Christ has come. See, God demands perfection. It doesn't lower his bar. He demands you have to be perfect. It is as if you've never sinned. And see, in this moment of believing on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it's the imputation. We impute our sin to Christ. He imputes to us his perfect righteousness. He doesn't make you righteous. He doesn't make Tyson righteous. I have the righteousness of Christ. It's perfect. So in this moment when I'm justified, I know, and I'm working on my sanctification, I'm growing, I know that at the end of my life, when I stand before, right, the holy God, I will claim Christ and him alone. That's the gospel. And until we paint this picture that God is holy and just and sinners are lost, if you ever sin, guess what? This is why Christ cried out in Calvary, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because at that moment, he is bearing your sin. That's why the gospel must be preached. And we look at the cross of Jesus and we say, look at God's word, look at his ways. Look at the lengths at which he goes to redeem us. That's the picture we have to paint. And David is simply saying, look, they will come and worship you. they will sing praises to you. The greatest humans on the planet, these kings, they will come. Why? Because of your words. You think of Peter when in John 6, right? When Jesus asked, are you going to leave? When he told them, right, you must drink of my blood or eat of my flesh. And they all like, oh, this is crazy. We're out. He turns to his disciples and he says, are you going to leave? Where else will we go? You have the words to eternal life. Isn't that who Christ is? The Logos, the Word of God? That's who he is. And so David is saying, they'll know your words. And he goes on, not only do we confess God's truth, his words, he says in verse 5, we confess God's ways. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. What is the ways of the Lord, right? We were just talking about it. Jesus said, I am the way, right? The truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is good for us, right? It's good for us to come and give praise for the glory of God. We come, we say, this is his truth. This is his way, right? We can say, and in a loving, as a loving brother, I could say, I don't care what you think of the gospel, right? It's his truth. It's not mine. It's his. This is the way he has redeemed the world. Without the remission, there can be no remission of sin, rather, without the shedding of blood. So we see it's good, isn't it? It's good to come. We're reminded not only of his love for me, his covenant love and his truth, or we reorient the fact that God is sovereign, has everything necessary for me, but we also come back to this element of saying, you know what, in the end, all this, when all this wraps up, God will be glorified. There will be others who come to believe. I have hope for my siblings or my family, for my friends and coworkers. There's hope. I can share this message, God's words, God's way. This is how you come to know. This is how you have confidence, right? And we're reminded of this when we come and give him thanks. It's who he is. So David goes on the last few verses here. Verses 6 through. I'm saying giving thanks reminds us of our dependency on God. Here David shifts from really proclaiming who God is, but here is his request. He finally gets to his request. He says, though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. And though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. You know, we give thanks because God is worthy, but we do this because we are, in fact, dependent. If God doesn't exist, we don't exist, right? If he doesn't allow us to breathe, the Bible says every breath you have is a free gift. If he takes that, guess what? We don't breathe anymore, right? But it's interesting how David comes back, and it's interesting what David knows here. What does David know to this point? Well, he knows God is great. He knows he has compassion on the lowly. He's mentioned in verse 6. He knows that God is near those who are lowly. He knows God has love for him. He knows God is true. He knows that God will stretch out his hand as he goes on to these verses. He knows that he has all the power. But it's interesting that even all this, he still says, even though I walk in the midst of trouble, right? Even though I know all these things, I still walk in the midst of trouble, and I cannot survive unless God does something. You see his dependency upon the Lord. Even though I know all this, even though I'm confident of all this, if God does not stretch out his right hand, guess what? The enemies will overtake me. So what do we have when we come and he prays this, he wraps it up with saying, Lord, do not abandon the works of your hands. Well, what do we have this morning? What confidence do we gain out of this? Saying, you know what, if the Lord is at work, what do we have? Well, I think they're listed out, right? We have God's devoted concern. Are you feeling dejected? Are you feeling rejected? Are you feeling alone this morning? Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly. Makes me think of Psalm 51, right? Where David says, a contrite and broken spirit you will not deny. Makes me think of Jesus, the Beatitudes, right? Those who mourn, they will be comforted. We see this throughout Scripture, and David is saying the same thing. The far, God says, yeah, you're on your own. I'll know you from afar. But the lowly, Right? God is a different distance between the lowly and the pride, or the prideful. And so we see this element of Yahweh, right? Yahweh is close, the self-existent one. This is what we have today. You have God's devoted concern. We also have in verse 7, we have God's assurance of support. David acknowledges, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies. Your right hand. Yes, your right hand will save me. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, this is what's going to happen. Because this is who God is. And the element of the right hand is the idea of strength, symbol of authority, right? Unparalleled power for David. This he will do because this is who he is. So we get asked that question, are you feeling dejected? Are you feeling alone? This is what we have today in God. He is near those who are lowly, those who are broken, those who are on their last hope, last little thread of hope. He's here for you today. He's here to strengthen you today. And of course, we have God's promise of purpose. God keeps his promises. David says it like this, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. It says, your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Why is that? Because that's who God is. He's merciful. Do not forsake the works of your hands. David has confidence in the midst of trouble. It's rooted in an unwavering faith of God's activity. That's a pretty good sentence. Someone should write that down, right? But he has elements where you know, I cite this verse often in Philippians 1:6. I love to pray this verse. It encourages me. Maybe I can add this psalm to this as I think on this. Is that we can be confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you and in me, everyone who professes Christ. God keeps his promises until the day of Christ Jesus. So it's very important until the day of Christ Jesus, meaning that if you're here this morning and you're going through trouble or you're questioning, Lord, where are you? Maybe you're questioning his love. You need to understand that if you are in Christ, you've believed on him as your Lord and Savior, well, he is at work at this very moment. See, his promise is that he began it, he will see it to completion. He won't abandon you until the day of Christ Jesus. Until he takes us home or he comes and gets us, he's at work. See, glorification doesn't happen this side of eternity. You become complete when we go to heaven. This is something that we should cling to. David is saying, he will perfect that which concerns me. Paul is saying, we are confident. He began a good work. He'll be faithful to complete it. Why is that? Where does David's confidence come from? God has mercy. It comes from God's ability. It comes from God's attributes. It comes from who God is. See, today we must be, right? Giving thanks brings us back to the tendency. God is at work in my life. Not only does it reorient back to who God is and being mindful of who he is, doesn't make me aware of the reality of his glory, that he will be glorified. There's a day coming where all this wraps up. But we also know that in this moment, I am dependent. I give thanks, Lord, because I need you. And we need you in a big way, right? Lord, we need you. We're counting on you. We're praying to you. The Lord can bring, right, good from evil. He can work everything to his good purpose. I love how Paul says in Romans 8, because we're asked that question. If you're here this morning and going, I don't know what my purpose is in life, all these struggles and these problems, what they have to do with or what God is doing, well, here's your encouragement. Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, right? To those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and those he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And the Lord is shaping you into the image of his Son. This is agreeable to Scripture. We see this throughout, right? The trials, the testing of your faith. What is he doing? He's working in you. He's molding you. Romans chapter 9, what does Paul say? He's taking this lump of clay that is your life, and he's making you into a bowl for royal use. That's who he is. And sometimes when he does that, we don't understand the situation. What he uses is to shape us, right? Sometimes it hurts. Right? Sometimes the potter is digging his thumb in. I know it feels like that. At times we go through trials. We're like, oh man, I could really be, Lord, take this trial. I'm kind of done with it, right? I've told the men on Saturday morning when we pray for situations and trials we go through, I always like to say, Lord, help me to learn the lesson. I don't want to go through this trial again, right? Help me to learn, grow me. And that's what he's doing in every single one of us. And he will do this until the day of Christ Jesus. So for us, regardless of the situation this morning, regardless of the things happening in our world, regardless of the things and that are happening in your own life and the troubles and the uncertainty and the weights that might be hanging upon you, that might feel like that, today is a day we can cast them down, right? Cast all our cares and say, God, you are good. I've come to worship you and I want to give you thanks. Lord, and as I do this, bring my attention back to who you are. Let me realize that you are active and that this will bring you glory. My life will bring you glory. Help me to realize, Lord, that I'm dependent upon you. Let these truths bring us to an attitude of thanksgiving that we would be thankful. We are blessed. God is good. Giving thanks is powerful. See, at that moment when we say, Lord, you're in control of this, it no longer owns us, does it? We may have to walk through that. We may have to struggle through that, but it doesn't own us. If we are in Christ Jesus, then we have all the resources of the King. After all, he is the prophet, priest, and king. He's overcome the world. He has seen that he can relate to our brokenness, to our sorrows. He can grab our chin, lift our eyes, can't he? And he wipes the tears away. That's who he is. And it is good. It is good for us. Not because the Bible tells us we should come, even though it does, and not because he's worthy, even though he is. It's good that we would come in the context of troubled situations of life and give thanks to the Lord because he is good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We are humbled with just an attitude of thanksgiving. God, we come and acknowledge, God, you are good. And Lord, it's our desire that you'd be glorified in us, you'd be desired in these moments. And I know, I just want to pray for each of us. Lord, I know, and I'm sure each of us know that there's times in our life where we struggle. We go through trials, we go through situations, we may question or doubt. I pray that this message would encourage us and remind us of who you are, what you've done, what you can do, what's going to happen, that this is your world. Lord, let us be reminded that you have created each and every one of us, that we are a soul, and that you are near us when we are lowly and we are broken. Lord, you hear the cries when we don't even want to speak them. You hear the uncertainty of our hearts and the brokenness and the shame that maybe we're trying to hide, Lord. You have an answer for it. So I pray for each of us, Lord, this day that we would find ever more so in the gospel reasons to praise you, to give you thanks, that you would bring us back to Calvary and we would see this covenant of your love, covenants in your blood, the forgiveness of sins, the hope of eternity. Let us with confidence, Lord, realize what your word is. It is true. You are true. And Lord, you have given us your word that we would know you, we would be confident, we would have assurance in this life. Even in moments where we scratch our heads, we know you are good. And so I, Lord, pray for each of us this morning, every soul in this building, that you would remind us, make us mindful and remind us of these very words, that you would encourage us as we go forward from this day and I spend time on Thursday. Let us be thankful. Let us have an attitude of thanksgiving. And Lord, even though we like this time of year, at least I do, but let this attitude carry with us always. It is a joy and an honor to come and assemble with your people and worship you, to give you thanks. I'm encouraged, Lord, knowing the many different testimonies and stories that are represented in this building, and yet in the context of troubles and some of our brothers and sisters that are walking through and they sing, I'm encouraged. Because you're good. God, you are good. And I pray that we'd be mindful of that and aware of that every moment of our existence. Just how much you love us. Lord, reorient us back to you, who you are, what you've done.
Lord, I pray your blessing. I pray your favor over each of us. And we just pray this all, Lord, for your glory, for your recognition. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.